said that, we're going to get Kevin to, we're going to take a break from Revelation and do the what about Ken questions, and we can get Kevin to pray.
Oh, God, I just want to thank you for tonight. Thank you for John and Eleanor again coming into the house and teaching us and educating us in more of your word, Father. We just ask that you open our minds and our hearts to you tonight, and that you bless each and every one that are here and those that aren't here, that you would keep them safe and about their travels. Ask all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, Joanna. Yeah.
I'm going to go get you.
There you go.
You can't stand me.
It's very hard to stand out of your wife if you pray with her multiple times during the day and every time you pray with her. It's very hard. It can be done, but it's very hard.
Yeah.
Okay, now, first things first. Can you lose your salvation? So we are going to look at that. Now, I will tell you right off, if you can lose your salvation, we are all going to hell. That's, we'll just say that right off. If you can lose your salvation, we are all going to hell. And now we will first look, if you've been taking notes, the nature of sin. That's what we'll look at first. The nature of sin. People who believe you can lose your salvation do not understand the nature of sin. Let's look at Romans 6, 23. Joanna? Now, Sandra?
She reads. She likes to read.
Is that true? Are you reading tonight?
Yes. I can read any day. Okay.
James, James 2, 10.
James 2.
Trish, do you want to read?
Mickey.
Mickey,
Mickey,
and I
Mickey,
I
don't
read.
Mickey.
Mickey.
Can't read that.
Mickey. James West.
That's
all right.
James
West. Your mom is reading James 2:10.
Sweetheart. Luke, you read for me.
Romans 5, 18 and 19. I almost called her Hot Body. I was in Russia. That's a little nickname I have for her.
Hot Body.
And we were in the grocery store and I said, Hot Body, what do you think about this? Because we're in Russia and no one speaks English. You can say anything you want to. But I forgot Pastor Reveal and his wife was there. He doesn't speak English.
Pastor Reveal? He reveals it all. I love that.
But his wife does. And he looked at me and said, Pastor John, what does this mean? Hot body. And then you know what he did? He gets out his little... He gets out his little translator. And he's trying to figure this out, and his wife is going, no, I tell you. And then what she does is she gives him the Russian equivalent. And then he says to me, Pastor, I like this word. then he looked at his wife. You are my hot body. We did their wedding counseling. He was a seminary student.
So you said James 2:10 and Romans what?
Okay, so Romans 5, verse 18 and 19. Who has that? Eleanor does. Okay, and
6:23.
Oh, okay. I thought you changed.
Luke, are you in on this?
I'm down.
Ephesians 2.
Can you say that again?
Ephesians, chapter 2. 1. Does everybody have one? Who doesn't have one? Kevin? Matthew 5:48. Do people ever call you Kev?
Uh-huh.
Yeah? You kind of look like a Kev. I mean, just kind of.
His mom? FYI, his mom called him Kavita sometimes.
Yeah,
Kavita. That's a nice little name for a mom.
I
think it's sweet.
She's probably thinking she don't want to say it in front of you.
Your mom. Your mom obviously loves you.
She does.
She does.
There's not a doubt in my mind.
And that's a great blessing.
She's deeply loved by both my parents.
That's a great blessing. All right, let's look at the nature of sin. Let's look at Romans 6, verse 23. Who has that?
I do. For the wages of sin is death.
Okay, let's stop there. What is the wage, the payment of sin?
It's payment. It's death.
Oh, same kills. Same kills.
Same kills, yes.
Same kills. Physically and spiritually, sin kills. So the question is, how much sin does it take to kill? That's the question. If you're going to lose your salvation, isn't that the question? How much sin does it take to kill? How, like with Adam, how many sins did it take for Adam?
One.
One, okay. So, if I can steal this. So this is the question. We're going to take a graph. The vertical part of the graph is goodness. Okay? Now on this horizontal thing, that's going to be, we're going to put some people here. Okay? So let's put the Apostle Paul. I'm going to put him right about there. Okay? He's pretty good, wasn't he?
Pretty high on the scale.
Yeah. He's up here on the goodness scale.
Well, he wasn't at first.
Okay. How about Billy Graham? Billy Graham? What do you guys
think? Not high at all, but
pretty high? Okay.
Yeah.
That's Billy Graham.
Can you tell me who Billy Graham is?
Okay. Now let's take Hitler.
Hitler.
He don't even get to go up.
Pretty sure he's on the negative side.
Yeah,
of that.
On the negative.
Well, I mean, he was a baby. He probably loved his mother as a small child. Probably went to school.
Maybe did one good thing.
Yeah, he might have helped his little sister with her homework. You know.
Yeah.
He wasn't born.
He wasn't born either.
He wasn't born killing people. How about Stalin?
Ooh.
Responsible for killing 5 million Ukrainians.
More people.
More people. Stalin was responsible for killing far more people.
But were they there before they did all that?
That's why they had to go up.
So that's why we're giving them little nuts. Okay? Now, let's put you. Are you better than Stalin? Have you killed 5 million people?
He's not asking
me. So, Mickey, you're going to... But, Mickey, this is Billy Graham.
Well, I'm not as good as Billy Graham.
So, tell me what's Stalin.
Stop
right there. So, if the standard is Stalin and Hitler, Mickey makes it into heaven, doesn't she? On the other hand, if the standard is Paul, Mickey's in trouble, isn't she? Because she's way down here.
She's not cutting it.
Well, but it's right here. Now, if the standard's Billy Graham, it might be Izzy. Because Billy Graham, we know, is going to heaven. And Hitler's not, but maybe the real cutoff point is down here, in which case Mickey gets to go to heaven. But here's the problem. What's the standard? Who has Matthew 5:48?
Me.
The standard is Jesus.
The standard is Jesus. And in Matthew 5:48, what does Jesus say?
And Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
So what's the standard?
Perfect.
That means we're going to go past Stalin. We're going to go past Hitler. We're going to go past Mickey. We're going to go past Billy Graham. We're going to go past Paul. And we're going to keep going, aren't we? And this graph, this is Jesus. We're going to go through the ceiling, aren't we? And we're going to go through the atmosphere, aren't we? And we're going to keep going. And we're going to go past the moon, aren't we? We're going to go past the known solar system, aren't we? We're going to go past Alpha Centauri, the closest star, aren't we? We're going to go out past the galaxy and all of the millions of galaxies the Hubble spacecraft has seen, and we still haven't stopped, have we? That's the standard. So people who think they can lose their salvation or gain their salvation based on what they do, or using people as the standard. But what's the problem? People are not the standard. Jesus is. And Jesus, we found out, is infinite in his goodness, isn't he?
Yeah.
Now that's a problem. If Jesus is the standard and Jesus was perfect, are any of us going to heaven?
None of us.
None of us are.
No.
Not one person. Now, let me ask you this. You were saying, am I saying that it makes no difference between how Hitler lived his life and how Billy Graham lived his life? No. I'm not saying that. It's two different words. There is the word in the Bible, justification. We are justified by faith, the Bible says. Justification is our standing before God in terms of salvation. Then there's another word, sanctification. John 17:17, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. Sanctification has to do with our spiritual growth as disciples of Jesus Christ. Then there's a third word, glorification. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. That has to do when we are either raptured or we die and are transported into heaven and are given a perfect or glorified body. And then we are perfect. Do you see those three things? When you become a Christian, you are justified based on the blood of Christ. Then you live out your life seeking to sanctify yourself. Sanctify means, in the Bible, to be set apart, to live for Jesus. And you wait for that day when you will be glorified. So we are not saying that because you are justified, it doesn't matter how you live your life. Because there is a big difference between Billy Graham and Stalin, isn't there? For instance, Luke, your daddy asked you to change the light bulbs and the ceiling lights, okay?
Okay.
Does that make sense? Now, what he does is he gives you two options. You can stand on this scrap of paper right here. Okay?
Okay, Luke?
Or you can stand on this chair. Which do you choose to change that light?
The chair.
So that you're going to stand on this chair and change those lights.
I probably won't get up there.
No, you have to. So.
Does it make
any difference?
I get it now.
Luke, you have to change those light bulbs. You get to stand on one of two things. This scrap of paper or this chair. Which one will help you change the light bulb?
The chair.
It will help you change that light bulb?
No. Out of the two.
No.
Okay.
No.
Okay, it's a strict question.
No, I'm asking you. Will either help you?
No.
Sorry? Will either help you?
No, sir.
Neither will. So the question is, you get to choose between this scrap of paper or this chair. Which will help you change the light bulb?
It's a trick question.
No, the answer is neither. It's not a trick question.
Neither.
Are you saying that there is no difference, Luke, between swallowing this piece of paper and swallowing this chair? Are you saying that?
No.
No, you're not. Because that has to do with life experience, doesn't it? That's the difference. We are not saying there's no difference experientially between Hitler and the Apostle Paul. What we are saying is that in terms of the objective of salvation, neither is helpful. Neither is helpful. In terms of your graph extending out of the solar system, whether your graph is a quarter of an inch high or a foot high, both of those are inconsequential when the standard is billions of miles, isn't it? When the standard is changing a light bulb, it doesn't matter whether it's a chair or a scrap of paper. We're not saying there's no difference between the chair and the scrap of paper. It's just that neither is helpful in terms of the objective. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So what we have to understand is that when we are talking about salvation, we are not talking about a foot race or an art contest or a spelling bee being judged by people. We are talking about the eternal state of your soul being judged by God. And it doesn't matter what you think should happen to your soul. That doesn't matter. It only matters what God says the standard is. And, you know, Eleanor and I are both teachers, and we hear this all the time. That's not fair. That question is not fair. Okay, how much water does that hold?
None.
I don't care if you think that question's fair or not. It was on the test, and you got it wrong. And you're not going to be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, I don't think I should go to hell because I lived a better life than this guy over here. That's not fair. Fairness? It's not an issue of fairness. What's fair is we all go to hell. Nobody wants justice or fairness in relationship with God. Is it fair that Jesus dies and you go to heaven? No, that's not fair. What's fair is Jesus stays in heaven and we all go to hell. That's fair. So is it just that Jesus dies and you go to heaven? That's not just. What's just is that Jesus, who is perfect, stays in heaven, and we, who are sinful, all go to hell. So that's the first thing we have to understand. Sin kills. How much sin does it take to kill? James 2:10. Now, you say one, right? But whether we think one sin should kill or not is inconsequential, isn't it? What we need is, what does the Bible say?
Chapter verse.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So let's look at James chapter 2, verse 10. Let's answer this one. Then we'll come to your question.
Okay.
James 2:10.
For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it.
How much sin does it take to kill?
One.
What was your question? That's right. We'll come back to it.
That's okay, yeah.
So, you see, this is the problem. People who think they can lose their salvation are thinking of a judicial scale.
You try
to put good things on one scale and bad things on the other, and you hope the good things outweigh the bad, don't you? Now, there's two problems with that. First is, that is not God's standard.
That's worse.
That's not God. Second thing is, we all know it won't work. Because how much do you have to plan ahead to lose your temper, Mickey? You don't have to plan ahead, do you? How much do you have to plan ahead to work in a soup kitchen all afternoon? If you were going to work in a soup kitchen all afternoon, give up a work day to do that, how much would you have to plan ahead? So, the good things, we have to plan sometimes weeks in advance, don't we? The bad things, we do without any planning at all, which is going to outweigh. The only people who think the good things they do in life will outweigh the bad are university students and younger. Because they are so egotistical. Everybody else knows the bad things are going to far outweigh. Because what David said as a young man in Psalm, save me from my presumptuous sins. And that's what happens with high school students and university students. They have presumptuous sins. Those are sins which they don't even think are sins. They think they're okay, but they're sins anyways. Like if I say, how many times do you ever complain about your parents' behavior? Well, they don't even think that's a sin. They think they're justified in doing that. How many times do you talk back to your mom? Well, that's not a sin. I'm justified, you see? So they think the good scales are going to outweigh the bad. But once they have God in their maturity begins stripping away the presumptuous nature of their life, they realize how sinful they are and they join the rest of us. So, that's the first problem is the scales will never work, will they? I love witnessing people who think about the scales. Because all I have to do is ask them that one question. How much time do you have to think about, how much planning do you have to put in to doing a good work? Working in a soup kitchen, working in a clothing bank, making a hospital visit. How much time do you have to put in? How much time do you have to put in to losing your temper, to coveting an item, to being jealous. No time at all, do you?
No.
So it's never going to work. The second problem with that is, but that is not the standard. Matthew 5:48 is the standard. Kevin, what is the standard? Matthew 5:48 is the standard. Isn't this good stuff? Yeah, Matthew 5:48.
You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Ah, what's the standard?
Perfect.
Okay, perfect. Okay, now, you're in chemistry lab, Luke. Luke.
I did.
Yes, sir.
You're in chemistry lab. You're in chemistry lab, okay? And to do this experiment in chemistry lab, you need a beaker, a container of pure nitrogen, okay, N2, right off the periodic table. Okay? Do you know what that is? Pure nitrogen, okay? So you've got it there. Now, into that pure nitrogen, one molecule of carbon goes into it. Is it pure?
Yeah.
So, that's a liter. You take that liter and you pour it into a 100-liter tub of liquid nitrogen. Now is it pure?
Yeah.
Well, then you pump that 100 liters into a super tanker of pure liquid nitrogen, which contains 1,000,000 liters. Now is it pure?
Yeah.
Then you shoot that super tanker on a 5-year journey to Saturn, where it goes, splashes into a sea of trillions upon trillions of liters of nitrogen. Now is it pure?
No.
So it doesn't matter how much more purity you add to it, does it? It will never be pure. That's the problem we have. Because the standard is perfection, isn't it? And once you have sinned, it doesn't matter how many good works you do. That stain is still there, isn't it? You have a white shirt, like I have on. I do something, which I've done many times, and that is put my pen in my pocket with the thing sticking out. And it makes a little mark. Now I have a little black spot on it, don't I? How many million yards of white cloth must I add to it to make it pure white? It will never. What has to happen? The stain has to come out. The molecule of carbon has to come out. The sin has to leave you for you to meet God's standard. So the first problem that people have who believe that they can lose their salvation is that they do not understand the nature of sin and God's judgment of sin. They think God is going to make the decision based on what they look around and see, and I think they should go to hell, and I think Mother Teresa should go to heaven. But that's not the standard, is it? So, let's look at Romans 5, 18 and 19. Who had that? Okay.
So then, as through one transgression, there results in condemnation to all men.
Okay, who is the one transgression?
Adam. What is transgression?
Sin. One sin. One transgression. Who did it?
Adam.
And what resulted from that?
We had to wear clothing.
All people were judged when Adam sinned. Because you had a whole universe that was perfect, wasn't it? Now you have one sin in the universe. Is the universe perfect?
No.
That's not fair.
So it's all fallen. Also, who descended from Adam?
Everyone of us.
Now you've got a cookie cutter. Every cookie looks like the cookie cutter. Let's take a knife and scour that cookie cutter. Now, what will every cookie have?
Have a scar.
That's right. Every cookie will be flawed. And that's the historical Adam is significant in terms of the doctrine of salvation. You cannot hold to Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world and reject the historical Adam. Because Jesus speaks of him in Matthew. You have a real problem there. You don't believe in Adam. And because it's superstition, and Jesus does believe in Adam, then who's smarter than Jesus? You are. So you have a real problem. And you're smarter than Paul. And God the Holy Spirit. That's pretty good. That's pretty good stuff. Okay. So, sweetheart, read verse 19. Yeah, read. Just read verse 19, please.
For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners.
Okay, what happened through one man's disobedience? What did happen to the many?
We were all made sinners.
That's right, we are all made sinners. So, see, our problem is that we are born sinful. That's why Jesus, it was necessary for him to be born of a virgin. People say, no, the Christmas story is so awkward because you have this virgin birth. Why did God have to stick the virgin birth in? Why did Jesus have to be born of a virgin?
Because she was pure.
Well, no. She was sinful.
Well, I mean, like, you know what I mean?
No, I don't. Okay, she was just as bad as anybody else. Mary was not chosen because of her purity. In fact, Joseph was actually, in the Christmas revelation, the most noble person in terms of the action in the whole Christmas story is Joseph, not Mary. But what Mary was Mary was the receptacle for Christ incarnate. God did not have sex with Mary. She immaculately conceived and bore the Messiah. That is not when Jesus came into being. It's when Jesus was born. He pre-existed his birth. And therefore, because he came down from heaven and came into Mary by the Holy Spirit, he bypassed the sin of Adam, didn't he? Thus he could be perfect. You see that?
Yeah.
But now, if God, if it was a Roman mythology, you know, where Zeus had sex with a woman, he still would have a fallen egg. Does that make sense? And have sin. But it's not a divine sexual encounter. It is a divine incarnation. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, came upon her, and God began to grow inside of her. The Bible refers to Jesus as the new Adam. That second perfect birth, bypassing the sin of Adam. That's why Jesus said to be born of a virgin. We talked about that last week, didn't we? So now, we have it all. You do not become sinful by sinning. You sin because you were born sinful. That is why when a little baby is born, it doesn't look up at its mommy and say, I know you've had a rough labor and you've lost a lot of blood. You're so tired and heavy. Bone in your body aches and I just want you to sleep. What does the baby look at you and do?
Right.
Feed me! Now! And that's how mankind is doomed to lead his life apart from Christ. That means there's a result of that. Luke, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath.
So, who are all, if you are born sinful, who are you born enslaved to? To whom? To whom? Well, what does it say then? Ephesians 2, 1. We are dead in our trespasses and sin, among whom we all formerly walked, according to what?
The ways of this world.
The prince of the power of the world, the spirit who is now working where? Verse 2.
The Spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient.
Yeah, so Satan. We're all slaves of Satan. Born sinful, spiritually dead, enslaved by Satan. Now, no amount of good works is going to change that, is it? No amount of liquid nitrogen is going to make it pure. No amount of cloth is going to make it pure. No amount of good works is going to take away the sin in that other scale. So that brings us to Hebrews 9:27. Joanna, read Hebrews 9:27. You're doing good, Luke. You got a good head on your shoulder. Good for you. Hebrews 9:27.
Okay. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment.
Ah, now we have a problem, don't we? We are all born sinful. We all sin. And we are all going to be judged. And if we stand before God in our natural state, what will be the judgment?
Death.
Yeah, guilty. You're exactly right. And it doesn't matter what one relative says or the other relative says. They are all worthy of death according to your verse, James 2:10. They're guilty in God's eyes of all sins because of Kevin's verse. The standard is perfection. So we're in big trouble, aren't we? So what did we decide was the only way to make that beaker of liquid nitrogen or this shirt pure again? Not by adding to it. What was the only way we could make it pure again? What did we decide?
By taking away the...
Okay, Joanne, taking it away. So that's going to be the solution to the problem. So let's look at Isaiah 53:6. Eleanor, would you look at that? And Luke, you look at 1 Peter 2:24. Isaiah 53:6, 1 Peter 2:24. Okay? Luke, you go first. 1 Peter 2:24.
He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross.
Ah! Now, while Jesus was on the cross, it was not the physical suffering of the cross that saved us, because thousands of people died on the cross, didn't they?
That was actually the way.
That's how they killed. It was a horrible death. But something more was happening to Jesus while he was on the cross. What happened, according to your passage, Luke, while Jesus was on the cross? What does it say?
He himself bore our sins.
Uh-huh. So what happened to him while he was on the cross?
He took in all the sins.
Yeah, he took the sins of the world. Now, what does God do to sin? He judges it. So, while Jesus was bleeding to death on the cross, because there is, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, Hebrews 9 says. So, Christ's blood, Christ's perfect blood, was shed as a payment for sin. But another thing happened that's far more horrible than death on a cross. All of the sins of all mankind were imputed and placed in Christ. Isaiah 53:6.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned and joined to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
The iniquity, the sin of everybody was placed on Jesus. And then God judged Jesus for those sins. Every single solitary sin was judged by God. So that is a terrible, terrible fate. And it is infinitely horrific. The hell, the eternal hell, do every single individual on the face of the earth was absorbed by the infinite, the perfect, and eternal body of Jesus Christ. Only he could do that.
I have a question, John.
Sure.
Okay, so was it everybody who had lived up to that point?
No.
Was it everybody?
Everybody.
Like everybody who would
everybody
live
from Adam
all the way
until the end of the world when God would know, God knows when he will destroy the world with fire. Everybody. All their sins.
So when you say he was...
Now, if it was only up to that point, Joanna...
Yeah, we wouldn't
what
have
about him. You?
Yeah.
Which is why the Catholic Church performs the Mass where they claim it becomes the body and blood of Jesus and he is re-sacrificed over and over again. That sacrifice goes on throughout eternity. But we know from Hebrews 9 that that is not the case. So let's deal with that problem right now. We've got to stop there. We've stopped with the problem of sin. Can we all agree that if you can lose your salvation, everybody will lose it?
Yeah.
We can all agree on that. Doesn't matter if you're Church of Christ or Catholic or Baptist, because the issue is not, God does not do what we believe he does. We believe what God does based on his holy word. So it doesn't matter if people say, I just don't believe God will do that. Well, that's neither here nor there. Mickey, you are Chinese. You are married to a Romanian hat maker. You have 15 children, and you are a dentist. Is that true? I believe it's true. Does that make it true? Doesn't make it true because I believe it's. If I want to know Mickey's nationality, her job, and her family, what do I do?
Ask.
Now, I don't believe. I ask. And then if she is worthy of my belief, I trust what she says and believe. And God, it doesn't matter what we believe about God. That's neither here nor there. God tells us about himself, and then we believe that. So whether you believe God will do something, somebody says, well, I don't believe a loving God will send anyone to hell. Well, that's neither here nor there. What you believe about God has nothing to do with what God will or will not do. Neither have that, you know. So let's go and look then at Hebrews chapter 9. How many times, since Jesus is going to die and bear the sins of many, will he have to do that for every generation? Will he have to do that for every generation?
9 what?
Pardon me?
9 what?
So we'll look at Hebrews 9, and we will start with verse 23. And we'll just start reading. We'll all end up there, and Kevin's going to read the verse, and Sandra, and Nikki. So, Kevin, read Hebrews 9, verse 23.
Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these.
So, the temple system with the shedding of blood of animals was a picture of what Jesus would someday do. They're not just copies. Sandra, verse 24.
For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence.
So when Christ died for your sins, did he go into the temple in Jerusalem, lay himself down on the altar, and allow himself to be sacrificed? No, because that was just a copy. Where did Jesus have to go? Into heaven. So Jesus presented himself as both priest and lamb, didn't he? He was both the perfect high priest and the perfect lamb of God to gain payment of sin. Right? Verse 25, Eleanor.
Nor was it that he would offer himself.
Will the blood of Jesus Christ be offered often? Why do you say that, Mickey? Why do you say it won't be offered often?
But since nor was it that he would offer himself often.
Yeah, because the Bible says it. Now, you can say, well, I'm a Baptist pastor. I believe it. he won't be offered often. And then Kevin said, well, I'm a Catholic priest. I believe he will. But it's neither here nor there what we believe. What we have to do is know what God says and then believe what he says. You see the difference in that? And God, does God say it will be offered often, Mickey? Will it be offered often in verse 25?
Nor was it.
Yeah.
Offering so often.
He would not nor offer. Okay, keep going down there.
As the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own.
Now we have a contrast. We have a high priest offering a sacrifice that is not his blood, year after year after year, God. What's that contrasted with? Jesus Christ, the perfect priest, entering heaven itself one time with his own blood. Do you see the contrast there? Okay, Nikki, verse 26.
Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world.
Yeah, so if we are going to do the Roman Catholic Mass, where it is the literally becomes the sacrifice of Jesus, since Adam's time, every generation it would have to happen. Because that was your question, wasn't it, Joanne? What about, you know, what about me? Well, that, but we could go backwards too. What about Adam? So keep reading, Vicki.
But now, once at the consummation of the ages.
No. But now, how many times?
Once.
Okay, keep going.
At the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
All right. So how many sacrifices will there be, Joanna, in verse 26?
Just once.
Just once. Thus, the Lord's Supper, then, is done in memory of Jesus. It is not a mystical transformation where the wine becomes blood and the bread becomes flesh. Luke, you're on verse 27.
This is people are destined to die once and after face that face death.
Okay. So there is one death of Jesus, isn't there? And how, and one sacrifice of Jesus. Now, how many deaths are there of humans? And how many judgments, Luke? Yeah, in one judgment. So, if a person says he died and came back, did he? No.
He thought he did.
He thought he did. I'm not saying he didn't have an experience, but that is not the experience he had. He did not die and go to heaven or hell. He didn't do it. So you can say, well, you know, mine, blah, 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 blah. Well, you can give me 1,000 people over here that say he did do it. And if there's one Bible verse that says he didn't do it, I'm going to stand with God. Because he doesn't know what happened to him. You're telling me that a person who had a heart attack and his brain is deprived of oxygen and it's going through all of this hallucination, or he's in an operation and his body is so pumped full of drugs that they can have his chest opened up and taking organs out and he won't feel a thing. You're trying to tell me that he's lucid and knows what's going on. No. He's having a fantastic illusion. It's very real to him, but it didn't happen. The whole time he was on the operating table, the whole time he was there on the side of the road. He never went to heaven. He was right there. People die one time. People die one time. Okay, verse 28. I think we're over to you, Joanna.
So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many.
Well, how many times will Christ be offered?
One time.
Okay. If the Mass, the Roman Catholic Mass, is the re-offering of Christ, how many times is he offered? If the Catholics are right.
A whole bunch.
Thousands.
Thousands every week.
Some priests offer and do two or three masses a day. Some do more than that. Let me multiply that by all the priests on the face of the earth. Okay. Now, he was offered how many times, Joanna, in verse 28? verse 28?
One time.
To do what?
To bear the sins of many.
Ah, to bear the sins of many. That's the whole world. Okay. What will happen, Joanna?
Well, he will appear a second time.
How many times? He appears a second time. First when he was born, second now. Not 20 times, right? All these people who say they saw Jesus, they didn't see Jesus. Luke, come over here for a second.
I'm coming.
Come right over here and stand by me. Right. Stand right here. Joanna, tell me five facial characteristics that distinguish Luke from me.
From you?
Five.
Okay. So he's olive
more hair.
Skin.
Olive skin?
Yes.
Okay, I'm all washed out old man.
Dark hair.
Older men get the whiter they get.
Okay.
What?
Darker, dark hair.
Yes, dark hair.
And more hair.
Mine's got white hair.
And more hair. Now he has brown eyes.
Brown eyes.
And I think you have...
Blue.
Blue, okay.
Azure.
And let's see. He actually wears glasses, too.
But
he wears contacts.
Does he wear... Does he have black?
No, he does not wear contacts.
And I do. So, thank you, Luke. And for being my... Guinea pig, I'm gonna give you this book.
Alright. And I didn't have to read. Woohoo! Because he asked him if he would like to read, he said no.
Yeah? But look what
I said no, sir.
No, that's right. And look what I didn't give you.
A cake?
Yeah.
Woohoo! So
yes. I like it.
Yeah, that's right. So, how do you know it's Luke and not me? Because you know what he looks like, don't you? You know your son. And now you can tell the difference between Luke and me, couldn't you? Okay. Now give me the five facial characteristics that distinguish Jesus from Satan. Can you?
No.
Then you don't know who appeared to you, do you?
Because I don't know what Jesus looks like, and I don't know what Satan looks like.
So you don't know who appeared to you. You don't know. And these people don't know who appeared to them. But it wasn't Jesus. It was not Jesus. So, that answers your question. Now let's go back, shall we? We're going to go back. So we've got the nature of sin, and we've got the one-time sacrifice of Jesus, which solves the problem of sin, don't we? You see those two things? We've got the nature of sin, and we've got the one-time sacrifice of Jesus that solves the problem of sin. But now we have another problem. How long did it take Adam to sin? Not very long, does it? How long will it take you to sin?
A moment.
Then you would lose your salvation, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Unless you have something else, and that is 2 Corinthians 3:16, Joanna, Sandra, Revelation 3:20, Kevin, you will take Galatians 3:27. Mickey, why don't you take 2 Corinthians 5:21? Eleanor, you take 2 Peter 1:4. Okay? Joanna, what was your verse?
2 Corinthians 3:16.
Uh-huh.
But when one turns to...
I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:17.
1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?
Ah, so sin leaves you. What comes in?
God's Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
but that's only if you're a believer.
That's right.
So we're just assuming that we're talking
sin
about
leaves,
now.
God's Holy Spirit comes in. Okay? Who had Revelation 3:20? Okay.
Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him,
and he with me.
Sin leaves. Who comes in?
Jesus.
That's exactly right. Okay, sweetheart, what was your verse?
2 Peter 1:4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature.
Ah, sin leaves. What do we get in exchange? The divine nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Mickey, what is yours?
2 Corinthians 5:21.
Okay.
God made him who had no sin to be sin for us.
Okay. That's the first half, wasn't it? Our sin to Jesus. Okay, keep reading, Mickey.
So that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Second half solves the problem. God's righteousness to us. Does that make sense? Adam's sin went where?
Jesus.
To the world. And we all became sinful. Then where did our sin go when Jesus was on the cross?
To him.
But that's only half the problem because we're going to sin again. Then where did the righteousness of Christ go? To us. That's called the new birth, being born again. That means that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what will God see? Jesus, not us. On the basis of his shed blood, Romans 8:1. Let's all look at Romans 8:1. On the basis of the shed blood of Christ. Romans 8:1. Okay? Who would like to read that?
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Now, if you are in Christ, if Christ is in you, what will be the verdict at the judgment seat?
No condemnation.
What's that mean?
Innocent.
Not guilty. No condemnation. Not guilty. Not guilty. On what basis? On the basis of your works?
Your faith.
Yeah. On the basis of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Of your new birth. On the basis of the righteousness of Christ. So that results in something. Luke, read Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, please. Mickey, you read Titus 3, 5.
Ephesians what?
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9. Please.
For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that man can boast.
Not by what?
Works that man can boast.
So, no amount of works will be brought into consideration when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, not by works. That way no one can boast. Not by works. Titus 3:5, please.
He saved us not because of righteous things we had done.
Okay. Now, all those people who think they haven't lost their salvation, what are they basing that on, Mickey? The righteous things they've done. Is that why he saves us?
Yes, it's not because of.
So how does he save us?
But because of his mercy.
That's right. Because of his mercy. By the washing of regeneration. Regeneration means to be born again.
And he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit.
So, that's how he saves us. Not by our works. It's not going to happen. No amount of works is going to help you.
John, I want to make sure I understand. So Adam's sin comes to us.
To the whole world.
To the whole world, okay? And then our sin goes on to Jesus.
That's right.
And then if God's righteousness comes on to us.
Right. Uh-huh. And that's what justifies you. That's the new birth.
This is what justifies us. And so when we stand in judgment, God may see Jesus instead of all our sins.
And where will your fallen body be?
Here.
That's right. So it doesn't come into play, does it? Just Christ in you and your soul and your spirit and the righteousness of Christ. That's all we'll see.
So does that bring you to the question, I mean, the argument that whole predicated this conversation? So do you then think it's a question of were they ever saved?
Well, first we need to nail down that you can't lose your salvation. But yeah, that's brings it back to whether they were ever saved. We can stop and go there. Turn with me to James, please. Look at James. That's a good question. James 2:19. Okay. Mickey, James 2:19.
Okay. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder.
So, that's a mental acquiescence. Does Satan believe that God exists?
Yes.
And do all the demons?
Yes.
Does Satan believe Jesus exists? Yeah, because he did it.
Well,
does Satan believe that Jesus died on the cross? Yeah, he saw it happen. So, a mental knowledge is not enough. You cannot be saved without knowledge, but you cannot be saved simply by knowledge. Does that make sense?
Just because knowing of Jesus.
Yeah. But you have to know that to be saved. People say, well, I saw a picture of Jesus in a cloud in the sky and was saved. No, you weren't saved. Because it takes specific knowledge to be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You have to know things specifically about the historical individual named Jesus to be saved. But you can know those things without being saved. A lot of people have seen an Easter pageant, have read the Easter story, have seen it on TV, have heard it on the radio, have seen a movie. A lot of people know those things and are not saved. But you cannot be saved without knowing it. But to that knowledge, you must add something. Let's turn to John 1, please.
Mr. Jones?
Yes.
I have one quick question.
Sure.
So you know how a lot of Christians say, oh, we have to go out and evangelize and all of that good stuff. Mm-hmm. But then what you just said, if you have faith in God and then you believe in your heart that your Savior is going to be on faith. But what's the point of evangelism?
Well, because the point of evangelism is giving the people the knowledge necessary to make the decision.
Because they may know of God, but have no knowledge of God.
Yeah. And they may even know some facts about Jesus, but not be able to connect the dots.
They might have some.
There is a difference between studying penicillin in a book and taking penicillin for strep throat. And there's a difference between knowing you need penicillin for strep throat and having access to it. And that's what evangelism is. That's an excellent question, by the way. Look at John, let's go to John 1:10. Okay, we're going to go to John 1. John 1:10. We'll start with Mickey. Mickey, John 1:10. Oh, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's right. You get to John 1, element, John 1:10. We'll get Nikki, because we're going to read several verses in John.
He was in the world, and the word world was made through him, and the world did not know him.
Okay, so. Yeah. Verse 11, Luke.
He came to that which was on his own, but his own did not receive him.
All right. So, he came to his own, but was rejected by the Jews and by mankind. Okay, Mickey, verse 12. Okay.
Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
So they did two things, didn't they? They believed the information, but what else did they do? They received him. That's back to Sandra's verse, Revelation 3:20. Jesus is standing at the door and knock. You have to open the door, but you have to open the door to Jesus. Not to Muhammad, not to Krishna, not to Joseph Smith.
Not to the Mormons.
Not, yeah. It has to be to Jesus. That takes knowledge, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So you have the knowledge. But even with the knowledge, you still have to ask Christ into your life that you might be born again. Verse 13. Okay, Eleanor, John 1:13.
Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
They have been born of God. That's why we ask people, have you been born again? A second birth. A second birth. Because it's being a Christian is not turning over a new leaf, because what's on the underside of the leaf? Sin. The narrow side. Being a Christian is being born again. You live a certain way because you are a Christian, not to become a Christian. So the question is, can you be unborn? That's nonsensical, isn't it? If you have been born, you can't be unborn. I know some kids run away from home. Are they still their father's son? They change their name. Are they still their father's son?
I change the color.
They say they are not their father's son. Are they still their father's son? You cannot undo that. You cannot undo your birth. It's one of the few things teenagers blurt out in anger that actually has legitimacy.
You can't undo your DNA.
I didn't ask to be born into this family. That's right. I didn't have anything to do with that decision. Neither. So, you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation on the basis of your new birth. That's called regeneration. You cannot lose your salvation on the basis of the word of the blood of Christ, which has caused all of your sins to be forgiven. You cannot lose your salvation because your salvation is based on the imputed righteousness of God in you. But you cannot lose your salvation also. Remember, we started out talking about the nature of sin? Now let's talk about the nature of salvation. So, let's begin. Eleanor, this is just the nature of salvation. John 6:40. Mickey, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Luke, Hebrews 5:9. Joanna, Hebrews 9:12. Kevin, Hebrews 9:15. Sandra, Hebrews 13:20. Eleanor, 2 Peter 1:11. Sandra, 2 Corinthians 5:1. Okay, let's look at some verses. Okay, John 6:40.
For this is the will of my Father, that everyone holds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life.
What kind of life?
Eternal.
Eternal.
If you lose it, what type is it? Temporary. That's not temporary. It's eternal. If I give you something, and I say it's yours, you can have it forever, and I take it back, what does that make me?
An Indian giver.
A liar. Yeah, an Indian giver. Is God a liar?
No.
Yeah. Deuteronomy says, God is not man that he should boast, nor son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, and will he not do it? Has he not promised, and will he not fulfill it? Now, the book of Malachi says, for I am the Lord God, I change not. God, if God gives us eternal life, it is only eternal if you never lose it. Doesn't that make sense, Nikki? God gives you eternal life. So, people say you can lose your salvation. How can you lose something that is eternal?
Okay.
2 Corinthians 4:17.
For this life.
Well, 2 Corinthians 4:17, that's Mickey.
Oh.
You're
first.
That's all right.
For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory.
The glory that comes with salvation, how long does it last? Mickey?
Eternal. Forever.
If you lose your salvation, did you get eternal glory?
No.
No. Luke, Hebrews 5:9. Joanna, you're going to be Hebrews 9:12.
Oh, thank you.
Hebrews 5:9, Luke.
And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation.
Salvation. How long is salvation for?
Eternal.
If you lose it, how was it eternal?
No.
Can you lose your salvation? Just on the basis of that single verse. Joanna, Hebrews 9:12.
He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood.
Now remember that? We were talking about the difference between the blood. The blood of goats and calves is a temporal picture that has to be repeated every year. The blood of Jesus is for how many times? Keep going.
Thus securing an eternal redemption.
Eternal redemption. How long is your sin redeemed?
Forever.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Hebrews 9:15, Kevin.
Therefore, he is a mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised partial inheritance. Eternal inheritance.
Yeah.
You
did
that.
And no one
thought
it. Eternal, I guess. Eternal inheritance. If you can get kicked out of heaven, how long was your inheritance?
Not eternal.
If you don't get to go to heaven, how long was your inheritance? Not eternal. Okay. Hebrews 13:20.
May the God of peace be through the blood of the eternal covenant.
How long is the covenant of blood?
Eternal.
Yeah. He's never going to go back on that. The blood that secured your redemption, the blood that paid for your sin, the blood that cleansed you and made you white as snow, that is an eternal covenant. He will never break his oath of that covenant. 2 Peter 1:11. Then we're going to come back to you, Sandra, with 2 Corinthians 5:1. 2 Peter 1:11.
For this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom.
Entrance into what? How long is that kingdom?
Eternal.
So, if you are born again and transferred into the kingdom of life and then kicked out, did you get to go there for eternity? No. 2 Corinthians 5:1. Sandra, that's you.
Okay. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality.
That's 1 Corinthians.
Huh?
1 Corinthians.
Oh, wait.
That's all right. That's a good verse.
It was 2nd.
2 Corinthians 5. No, no. 1 Corinthians 5:1 is a good verse.
Okay. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout, what is that word? A-C-H-A-I-A.
Achaia.
Achaia.
Okay, now what we want is 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Oh, I thought you said
First one. No, that's probably good.
Five, one.
No, we're getting closer. Every verse you read is closer to it.
Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in
It's eternal.
In the heavens.
That's right. You can't lose it. You can't lose it. You can't lose your salvation here on earth. You can't lose your salvation in heaven. See, people say, well, you know, Adam sinned and he was in a perfect world. But Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, that what that means is that when Satan is in, sent to hell, he is locked up in there. He will not be able to come out and do mischief in heaven and cause some of us to be kicked out. The gates of hell will never open and let Satan out. He's there for eternity. Thus, we are secure. Our salvation is secure while we're on earth. But we also, you get to thinking, well, a trillion years is a long time. You know, what if I mess up? You cannot mess up. You will not mess up. And Satan will not be allowed to do mischief in heaven. So we're secure.
Because he's at work now, for sure.
We are, yes, we are. You cannot lose your salvation. So, last but not least, we're going to look at a couple passages on this. Okay? And then we're done. Are we all right? Can we finish up yet? Okay, two passages. First is 1 Corinthians 3. Sweetheart, I'm going to steal your notebook, your paper, but I'm going to let you read to make up for it. Oh, and then I have to concentrate after you kissing me. Realize how hard that is.
And then 1 Corinthians 1:3.
Three. Okay. We're going to look at a passage here in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3:10. Y'all will read along, but you'll also have to look at this illustration with me. Okay. 1 Corinthians 3:10, sweetheart, if you'll read.
According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I lay a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it.
Now we have a word picture. Paul says, I was like a master builder. When I led you to Christ, I laid a foundation. Now you're building on the foundation. Does that make sense? So what is the foundation? Verse 11.
For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Okay, so we have this foundation. And it's Jesus. You see that? That's the only foundation. That's going to be Jesus. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay? Now, let's keep going.
Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw.
Now, we've got two classifications here, don't we? We've got building materials. You can relate to this, Kevin. Building materials, okay? Now, on the one hand, we have gold, silver, precious stones. On the other, we have wood, hay, and straw. So, we'll put wood here and gold here. Just for... Okay? Now, what are some differences between wood and gold? Now, if you are going to invest for the future, do you want to invest in wood or in gold?
Gold.
So, one has value, one has relatively little value. Now, if you go out in the woods and you find a bar of gold, you're rich. If you go out in the woods and you find a branch, you're not rich. You're a rich.
Yeah.
Okay?
You're the park ranger.
No, that's right. All right, that's the first thing. That's right. You're so sweet. Now, you bury a bar of gold in the ground. It's pure gold. You come back in 10 years and dig it up. What will there be?
Gold.
Yeah. See, what it has, it's on the periodic table. It's an inert metal. Doesn't oxidize, does it? It'll always be the same. You bury a 2x4 in the dirt. You come back 10 years later. What will you get?
Termite food.
Yeah, nothing. There'll be nothing there.
Good.
Now, you ask Joanna to marry you, and you say, and I would like to give you as a token of my love this straw.
A wooden ring.
Oh, a wooden ring. Yeah, tell her you don't do that because it's ugly, but if you give her gold or a diamond, it has beauty, doesn't it? Well, this is dead works, sinful things, versus obedience to Jesus. One has value, it's eternal in nature, it has beauty. One has no value, it is not lasting, and it's ugly. So, what are these things? What are these things? In verse 12. Please read verse 12.
Now, any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, with a straw.
So what are we doing with these things?
Building
a building.
We're building. So we're making a building, right? We're going to make a building. This is, you know, our foundation. Now we're going to build on it, right? So, some of it is gold and silver, some of it is wood, hay, and straw. Isn't that right? Because we're all saying. Now, some people are going to have more gold, some people are going to have more straw, aren't they? Based on their obedience or disobedience. Now, something is going to happen, isn't there? That is verse 13.
Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work.
Now, the Roman Catholics, by a simple misreading of this verse, come up with purgatory, where every believer goes in to the fire to purge their sins. But that's not where your sins are purged. What purges your sins? The blood of Jesus. What is tested here? Does it say your life is tested? Look at the verse. 1 Corinthians 3:11. What will be tested? Each man's what? Does it say each man's life will be evident?
In verse
13.
And 13? What does it say?
Each man's work.
Do you see that? Sandra, read verse 13.
His work will be shown.
His what?
His work.
Now, is there, you build a chair. Is there a difference between throwing you in the fire and throwing the chair in the fire?
I hope so.
There's a big difference. Will you be thrown in the fire?
No.
What will be thrown in?
Works.
Big difference, isn't there? No Catholic purgatory. Because where are you? What are you on? You're on the foundation. The foundation makes it through the fire, doesn't it? You're on the foundation. You make it through the fire. What doesn't make it through the fire? Verse 15. Elena?
If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss.
That's good, though. Do we want our sins with us when we die? They'll all be blown away. Okay, keep reading.
But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire.
Okay. So, what comes through the fire? You, Jesus, and acts of obedience. Those are your rewards in heaven. What doesn't come through?
Your work.
Your work. Okay, let's say you become a Christian and you never do another good work in all your life. What comes out on the other side?
You.
And who else? Jesus. So the answer is, hypothetically, is it possible for to become a Christian and never do another single good work?
Yeah.
Hypothetically, it is. But what do we know about our salvation that teaches against that? 2 Corinthians 5:17. what do we know?
New.
Yeah, we are a new creature. And who is within us?
The Holy Spirit.
And who else?
Jesus.
Remember saying to your verse? Jesus. And so let's go to Philippians. Jesus is in us. Philippians 1:6. Who wants to read Philippians? Who asked the question about it? Okay, I think it was Sandra. Philippians 1:6.
Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in
you. Who's the he? He who began a good work in you. That's God, the whole. That's God, isn't it?
That's not capitalized in my book, so I was confused.
Okay.
Yeah, me too.
Okay.
Began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
Yeah. So, the question is it possible for a person to become a Christian, and if he never does another good thing in all his life, still go to heaven? Let's answer that.
Yes.
Yeah. Will God allow that to happen?
No.
No, he won't. Because he is at work in you. He's not just going to stand idly by while you ruin your life. He's going to keep after you. Now, we are commanded, though, in James chapter 4, we have a commandment here. And people say, well, I just don't feel like we should judge anybody. Just judge not, lest you be judged. But even without sin, cast the first stone. Okay. Well, let's look at James 4. Chapter 4. Okay, Joanna, you read verse 11, and then Luke, you're going to read verse 12.
So James 4:11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge.
So what judges us? The word of God. We, by casting judgment, we are not saying we are discerning between sin and righteousness. We are saying you're not a Christian and you can't go to heaven. You are a Christian. You can go to heaven. And I'm going to bring about that judgment based on your behavior. For what does verse 12 say, Luke?
There's only one lawgiver and judge.
Because who makes that decision? God. Okay? Keep going.
The one who is able to save and destroy.
Now, only God saves and destroys.
Okay? But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?
So, we do not get to decide, based on people's behavior, whether they're going to heaven or hell. That's pretty clear, isn't it? But now let's go to Hebrews chapter 5.
But is this referring to judgment just about whether they're
saved
or not?
Yeah.
Or is it just in general?
It's specifically talked. There are other types of judgment. This is talking about saving versus destroying. He who is able to save or destroy, but who are you to judge? So we know the context of this judgment is people saying you've lost your salvation.
Or you ain't going to heaven.
That's right. Based on my decision.
Yeah.
Now, it's another thing for a Muslim to say, well, I believe I'm going to heaven because I keep the Quran. Well, you're not judging them when you share Acts 4:12. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which you may be saved. That's God's judgment upon them, isn't it? It's different, isn't it? Right? So let's look at, okay, Joanna, since you brought this up, let's look at not in a negative way. Since this was kind of your question. Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll start with verse 12. Read verse 12, please.
For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you against the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food.
So, apostle's a little upset with these people. They're always asking the same questions over and over again. And there are people like that. I do this study on losing their salvation, and they all agree we can't lose our salvation. Then they meet somebody who believes they can lose their salvation, and after a 5-minute discussion with them, now they're not sure anymore. And then they talk with me, and they are sure. They're always going in circle. I share with them that no one can see Jesus, and they say, you're right, no one can see Jesus after I go to heaven. Then they meet somebody who says they went to heaven and saw Jesus and came back. Now they're not sure anymore.
That's flip-flop.
Yeah, and it's called being a baby. It's called being a baby in the Bible. Now verse 13, Joanna. Don't be babies. Don't do that.
Because verse 13.
For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child.
Yeah, so don't do that. Don't always just be lapping up milk. Get down to the meat of God's word. Grow in maturity. Be strong. Who's solid food for?
Matures.
That's right. Verse 14, Joanna.
But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil.
So we do not pass judgment, but we can discern good and evil, can't we? We don't have to sit there and say, well, the youth minister ran off with the deacon's wife, but who am I to pass judgment? We don't have to do that. No, we can say, God has said, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not covet another man's wife. That is wrong. It's sin. It's not passing judgment. I've got the Bible verse. I'm not saying they're going to heaven, but I just don't have to say, well, we all just have to find our own way in life. Who am I to say they're right or wrong? We can say there's right and wrong. We can. And it's not sin when we do it. So, when we say we are not passing judgment on people, we are not saying that we can't discern between good and evil. And so if Sandra sees somebody and they said they received Christ when they were 5 years old, but they've never lived for Jesus, Sandra can discern that, can't she? And she can say there's something seriously wrong here. So I use the skunk principle. This is the skunk principle. So here, Sandra, this was you evidently know someone like this. You're keeping your grandchildren. And they came running in and they said, we found a little kitty cat. Look, he bit me. And you said, yeah, we think he was sick and he was acting real funny. He was black with a stripe down his back. What did they find? And you go out there and you can smell a skunk, can't you? And you see that's evidently the sick skunk, but he's scurrying away and you can't catch him. Now, you've got a child that's been bit by a skunk. Do you know for a fact the skunk is rabid? Do you know that? That's right. You don't know for 100% fact, do you? But you do know the consequences if they are. There's no cure. So do you wait and see?
No.
Okay. Now, do you know for a fact this person did not receive Christ when they were a small child?
No.
We do not know. But do we know the consequences if they didn't? So we use the skunk principle. We take that child and they get 21 shots in their stomach. Because if we are wrong, the consequences are so terrible. The worst thing that's going to happen to them is they are now going to be immune. That's the worst thing. The best thing that's going to happen to them is you save their life. We have somebody who says when they were young, they received Christ, but there's no evidence of that in their life. We go ahead and appeal to them and share the gospel with them and love them and seek to win them as if they're a non-Christian. When they repent, if they really are a Christian, the worst thing that's going to happen to them is they have a better understanding of their salvation. If they are not a Christian, we've saved their soul from death. Does that see what I mean by discount principle? So on the one hand, I am not saying, hey, just on the basis of your life, I can tell you this. You're going down. No, you can't do that. These are the Jesus gave the apostles who then gave it to us the keys of heaven. That's the gospel. Our responsibility is to share that. God will convict them about heaven and hell. Our responsibility is to be a good steward of this. And if we think we have somebody who needs those skunk shots, we give it to them. However, we don't go around yanking perfectly healthy children out of Sunday school and sticking them in the stomach 21 times, do we? And there's some people who do that. You get some child, have you ever been bit by a skunk? Are you sure? Have you ever been bit by a kitty cat? Are you sure that wasn't a skunk? Pretty soon that little child is going to think they were bit by a skunk, and you get to give them 21 shots in the stomach. That's wrong too, isn't it? So we don't go around trying to convince people who say they're Christians, and there's no reason not to believe they're Christians, that they're not, just so we can baptize them again and lead someone to Christ. We don't do that. But on the other hand, just because someone says they're a Christian, if every indication of their life is not a Christian, the stakes are so high, we want to bring them witness to them. Well, we bring them to repentance either way, don't we? No? So, can you lose your salvation, Nikki?
No.
No, you can't. You cannot. Let's pray. Kevin, you've got us started. Joanne, you can close us off, Joanne. Stick with the family. That's what I say.
Father God, we're so grateful for your word, for just everything, Lord, that's in it and that is available to us. Thank you for just loving us the way that you do, Lord, and sending your Son to for all our sins, Lord. We are thankful for that, Lord. And I just ask that that we would have that at the forefront of our minds, that we would be humble, Lord, before you, and not put ourselves first like we often tend to do. Father, we thank you for every person that is here tonight, and I ask special blessings, Lord, for our leaders, and I just pray, Lord, that you would keep us safe until we return in 2 weeks. Father, we love you so very much, and we pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Okay? That's a lot of material if you remember the two basic principles. James 2:10. How many sins does it take to kill?
One.
And then if you remember John 3:16, what type of life does Jesus give?
Eternal.
The nature of sin, the nature of salvation. You can either everybody is, all Christians are going to lose their salvation and go to hell, or all Christians are not going to lose their salvation and go to hell. Because of, remember the standard? Matthew 5:48. It's Jesus, it's not man. Well, thank you.